thicker, closer than a brother. You read that again now. It always takes a minute or two sometimes to get tuned in. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm not really going to preach a sermon today. I'm feeling on holiday. My holiday started at the wedding yesterday. I finished the meetings over in Newport Richie, and we're going to take my wife and I to these few days of rest that began this morning. Instead of preaching a sermon, I'd want just to have a little quiet talk to you about my very best friend. You know, as we travel around in this country and in other countries, I think one of the most prevalent sorrows is the sorrow of loneliness. Now, I'm not saying aloneness, because we are often in crowds of people. I'm speaking of that heart loneliness, that inner longing for a friend, a friend whom we can utterly trust, a friend to whom we can open the deepest secrets of our soul and know they will not think anything less of us for it, nor will they ever betray our trust. Mrs. Crake, in a little book, wrote these words: "Oh, the inexpressible delight of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh words nor censor thoughts, but throw them all out like wheat and chaff together, knowing that a faithful hand will separate and keep what is worth keeping, and with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Nice to have a friend like that. On human terms, we only meet one or two of these in a whole lifetime. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I met this best friend of mine well over 40 years ago in a world that was furiously preparing for war. I was a teenager. They were digging air raid shelters. Clouds of war were hanging over Europe. German army marching through Sudetenland and taking over Czechoslovakia. Fear, the smell of it was in the air. None of us like to die prematurely. And I began to think about dying as a young person on some battlefield, for I knew that I was going to be conscripted or called into the service. I had been brought up in a Christian home. I had been trained in the Bible, at least Sunday school, what I learned from my parents and grandparents. And at that time, I lost one of my best friends, my beloved grandfather, whom I really admired. He was kind of a hero to me as a boy. Tall and handsome, I thought. He spoke in a soft Scottish voice, and we passed many a happy hour together as we walked between his house and ours, separated by a country road about 3 miles long called the Green Nav. Many a time we walked that road, and as a little fellow I would hold his hand and he would talk to me about the Lord. He was known in the town where he lived as St. John. He preached Christ for 60 years. And I never thought of life without him. I was named after him. a habit that we Scots seem to have, naming our children after us. It may be a form of inverted pride or something. I don't know, but I was named after I was the youngest of many grandchildren. On the eve of his 85th birthday, he died. My mother was at his bedside, and as he passed into the presence of the Lord, whom he had loved and served these many years, these were his dying words: "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Man, that was some way to die. It's a wonderful way to live, but a wonderful way to die. And I knew that if I had been the one to die, I never could have died like that. While I knew about my grandfather's God and my mother's God, I did not know the Lord on a personal basis. He was no friend of mine. I feared the judgment to come because I knew that I had sinned. I didn't know the Lord on the basis of any friendly relationship. He was a distant deity, an august God waiting to judge the sinner. All week long after the funeral of my grandfather, those words haunted me. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever," and convicted me. For here was an old man full of years, stepping out into eternity with more confidence and assurance than I was, a teenager stepping out into life. Until on the third night of March 1939, just about 10:30, I was in bed. The light was out. I was tossing and turning under conviction of sin. At last I could withstand the voice of God no more. I threw off the blanket, fell on my knees by my bedside, and cried on God to save me. I had no thought of ever serving the Lord or doing anything. I just wanted to be saved from my sins and their consequences. In spite of the poverty of my motives, he reached down that night in that little bedroom in the suburbs of Glasgow, Scotland, and saved my precious soul. At night, I came to meet my best friend. Do you know him? Oh, I'm not saying do you know about him. Do you know about him? But do you know him? Have you ever come to know him as your Savior and your friend? This may be the day that God is calling you, and I would like to introduce my friend to you. This friend is a faithful friend. He will never leave you. He will never let you down. Like a friend like that? Oh, how many broken hearts there are today. How many pillows wet with secret tears over friends that have failed. Those in whom we trusted. Those whom we loved. But he will always be there. I read the story of a man called Jim. In the heart of New York City, there's a little church there, right downtown Manhattan, and the door is never closed. And there's always someone there. At any hour of the day or night, you may step out of the rush and bustle of the metropolis into this little quiet court and into this little church and sit for a few moments of quiet meditation and let your soul catch up with your body. Every morning, first thing, there was a man, poorly dressed, an older man, unshaven. He would make his way into that little church and quietly shuffle to the very front and stand before the pulpit. He would lift his face upwards and he would speak something very softly, and turn and leave. There was a young minister there, and he saw this man coming in every day and wondered what was it he was saying. A little ashamed of it in a way, yet his motives were right. He concealed himself behind a plant somewhere near the front one morning and waited for the old man to shuffle in. He shuffled in, took his place, lifted his face, and it began to beam. And he said simply, "Jesus, this is Jim." And he turned and left. And every morning as he came in, he would just stand and lift his face with a smile and say, "Jesus, it's Jim." Then he came in no more. The visits ceased. The young minister wondered what had happened to him in that big city. But there was a hospital nearby, and he got the idea perhaps of going there to see if he was in hospital sick. He went to the hospital. He said, "I really don't know the name of the man I'm looking for. All I know is his name is Jim. Seems to be on his own, very poor." At last they did track him down, and he had been in that hospital. They found the floor and the nurse who knew him. And the young minister said to the nurse, "Tell me about this Jim. What did you know?" He said he was a very mysterious kind of a figure. He was brought into the hospital very sick, and he died shortly afterwards. But he never had any visitors. Nobody ever came to see him. I went in one day to the room, and I said to him, "Jim, you never get any visitors." "Oh, yes," he said. "Every morning I get a visitor." "Oh," the nurse said, "I have not seen any visitor." "Oh, yes," said Jim. He comes in and he stands at the bottom of the bed and he says, "Jim, it's Jesus." Like a friend like that. Faithful to the end. You may have him. David was hunted by his own son. He was hunted by Saul. He was hounded, King David. He had some bad news one day. As he was fleeing for his life from the hand of his own son, a message came and said, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators." Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel had been David's counselor. He had been the man to whom David turned for consolation, for counsel, for advice, for comfort, and David had opened his soul to that man. And David needed him most of all. He ran and joined the forces of David's enemy. Some friend, eh? The Lord Jesus will never do that. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus, my friend, is a faithful friend. He will never leave you. He will never let you down. And he's a true friend. He will never tell you a lie or deceive you. The Lord Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This friend of mine, he never deceived my soul, and he never tried to trick me in any way. He could say, "Verily, verily I say unto you, truthfully, truthfully I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Do you know, my friend, now don't put this over your shoulder to somebody else. Don't you look around as though I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you, all right. Is he your friend? Or do you just know about it? Oh, I wish you knew my friend. I was standing in St. Paul's Cathedral in London one day. My brother-in-law and I were over on a very sad responsibility, burying his son who had been tragically killed in Britain. After the funeral, I thought it might be a little help if we took a day or two down in the city of London just to relax and look at some of the important historical sites. And I wanted him especially to see Holman Hunt's masterpiece called The Light of the World, that hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral, a full, almost full-size painting of the Lord Jesus, you know it well, standing, knocking on a door that is overgrown with briar rose and the nails are rusted. There is no handle on the outside. He's wearing the double garment. He's wearing the crown of thorns and the diadem. And the light is reflecting on his countenance as he knocks with a nail-pierced hand upon the door. And beneath that picture, on a golden plate, are inscribed these words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." As we stood back looking at this most striking painting, various little groups were passing by with guides explaining this and so about the painting, some in foreign languages, European languages, and at last came a guide with rather a larger group, 25 or 30. And in English, he pointed to the painting, and he said, "This is a painting representing our Lord Jesus Christ knocking on the heart's door of the sinner." And I said, "Give it to him." Standing right at the painting was a rather oversized lady, rather overdressed and over-ornamented. She's standing at the painting. She took a cursory glance at the masterpiece and said briefly, "Beautiful, isn't it?" and swept on, leading the group with her. I could not restrain myself. I said, "No, lady, it's not beautiful. It's tragic. It's tragic. That ever the Christ of God, the best friend sinners could ever know, would have to stand outside your heart's door, a poor sinner, and knock for an entrance, and you keep that door shut. That is an insult and a tragedy. Is it possible there is someone in the meeting today, and never in your life, young man, older person, have you ever got down as a repentant sinner from your high horse and acknowledge your need of this friend, and you're trying to live without him? Man, you are a loser all the way. Live alone if you will. Die alone you must. If you have chosen to ignore my friend, you will spend eternity alone." When I was saved, my first desire was to see some of my relatives, one for the Lord Jesus, particularly those I was very fond of, and one of them was a cousin who still lives over there in Scotland. He's 10 years older than I. He had a girlfriend at the time, and really a nice fellow. We got on well together, and I just wanted him to be saved. And I remember going to see him one time. He and his girlfriend were standing together on the street when I met them, actually. And I spoke to him about the Lord Jesus, told him how I'd been just newly saved, and invited him to take the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior in my rather youthful zeal right there on the street. He declined the invitation. I turned to his girlfriend and I said, "Well, what about you? Will you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" She looked up at my cousin with a dreamy look in her eye and she said, "Oh, if David is going to hell, then I'd like to go to hell and be with him." I didn't know much about my Bible then. I've learned a few things since. And one of them is this. There is no company in hell. Hell is the solitary confinement of the soul in the blackness of darkness forever with no place to go and nothing to do but remember. 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 Remembering in a lost eternity will be an eternal insanity. Sight and vision will be meaningless in the blackness of darkness. I cannot believe that an intelligent man or woman such as we have in this audience today would ever say no to the friend of sinners and yes to a lost eternity without him. Oh, let me tell you, he's a faithful friend. He'll never let you down. What ails thee at Christ? What has he ever done against you that you should keep him shut out so long? Has he ever hurt you? Has he ever grieved you, my friend? He's loved you every day that you've ever lived. Every night when you put your head upon your pillow, he has looked down in tender compassion upon you. And every morning when you opened your eyes, he had already blessed you with life and health and meaningful employment, with food to eat, ability to eat it, with sight and hearing and strength of limb and sanity of mind. These daily blessings you have taken for granted, perhaps not even said, thank you. That's my friend. My friend, I have found him to be faithful. He never left me, and he has never betrayed my trust. I found him always to be truthful. He never deceived me, never told me a lie. And I have found this friend to be loving and kind. He never wounded my heart. He loves me in spite of the problem that I have. Sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was preaching in the maximum security prison for criminally insane in Northern Ontario one time, just before Christmas. Another friend and I were invited to go and speak to this group of men, and they took the two of us through many barred gates and doors, led us into a room a little smaller than this auditorium. It was really a type of classroom with blackboards on the end wall. And they brought this group of men in. At least they were in. They brought us into the room. Maybe 60, 75 of these men, incarcerated for life because they had committed capital crime, many of them with their hands stained with the blood of their fellow man. As I looked at these people, I wondered what I could ever say that would be meaningful to them. So to open the session together, I said, would you fellows like to sing something? Do you have a favorite hymn you'd like to sing? One fellow put up his hand, yes, he says, I'd like you to sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And so, one fellow had a guitar and we sang those words. I want to tell you something. I could hardly get through. I had a lump in my throat because those words had a meaning in that room I shall not soon forget. But when they came to the third verse, I just couldn't say. But they did. Do thy friend despise forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I thought of these men shut off from society, rejected no doubt by friends and others. After the meeting, a fellow came to me. I wanted to be saved. I had the joy of pointing that dear man to Christ. The following week, I got a letter written in the hand of a man not accustomed to handwriting, and he said in that letter, Dear Mr. Nicholson, now that I have opened my heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray for you every day, so that wherever you go, you'll be able to help more poor souls like me. Imagine this friend going into a place like that and picking up a man like that and making him an ambassador of his kingdom to spend eternity with him in heaven. And some of you are sitting here without the Savior. And that man will go to heaven. If you die without Christ, you will have made your choice for eternity. You say, God would never send anyone to hell. My friend, He's not sending people to hell. Men and women are choosing hell. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, gave the Lord Jesus to keep men and women from going there. But don't be surprised if God gives you the eternal extension of your own choice. If you choose to live without the Savior now, don't be surprised if God gives you that choice for a long eternity. To spend a long eternity without Christ. That's all God is doing. He's giving you the extension of your own choice. Why do that? When this friend stands before you today in all his regal loveliness and wants to come into your heart, save you. Phone rang in our house one night, about 11:30, not too unusual for us, but it was an unusual phone call. Agitated voice of a woman said, "Can you give me one reason why I should remain alive?" I said, "Who's speaking, please?" "That doesn't matter." She says, "I've made 20 phone calls tonight for all kinds of people in churches." She says, "And if someone gave me your phone number, and this is the last call I'm going to make, and if you can't give me one reason why I should remain alive, I'm going to hang up the phone and take my life." I said, "You have a Bible in the house?" "I do." "Bring it to the phone." Dear woman had terrible problems, which I needn't go into, save only to say that her husband was a drug addict and an alcoholic and was at that time, in fact, in the asylum for the mentally incapable. She herself was terrified with nightmares and was afraid to sleep at night, took pills to stay awake, drank coffee, sat up in a chair. You can imagine the mental, emotional condition of this woman and physical condition. She had two little children. The longest phone call I ever had in my life, 2 hours and 45 minutes it lasted. And finally, we got our problems down to where we could look at them and see them and kind of put a label on them as to what it was. And I said, "What you need is a friend. What you need is a friend who will love you, who will always act in your best interests. A friend who will come right into your life and take over this terrible mess and make something wonderful out of it." She almost wailed into the phone, "Where can I find a friend like this?" I said, "Open your Bible to the last book of the Bible, chapter 3 and 20. And we read that verse I quoted previously to you. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, young or old, if any woman, young or old, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him and he with me." I finished quoting that verse. She took me by surprise. Suddenly, she cried out in prayer right on the telephone, "Oh Lord, please come into my heart and save me." I didn't know what to say. And she spoke again and she said, "You know, mister, I think you really keep me in. The room is beginning to look brighter already." I said, "Now, my dear, you go to bed and we'll pray that you'll sleep tonight and you get down and tell the Lord Jesus thank you for all He's done for you. And go to bed. Ask him for a good night's rest. My wife and I will be down to see you in the morning." We went down to see her on the other side of the tracks on the seamy side of the city. Found this little house and knocked on the door. A poor, bedraggled looking woman opened to us and led us into a room that was nothing less than a disaster area. But she was smiling from ear to ear. "Oh," she said, "Mr. Nichols, let me tell you what happened last night after we hung up. He says, I did what you told me. I got down and asked the Lord to give me a good night's sleep. And I went to bed, and for the first time I can remember, I slept like a baby till 6 o'clock in the morning. And when I woke up, my heart was so full of joy. I had to tell somebody. I woke up my little girl. And I said, honey, you got a new mummy this morning. What did she need? A dose of religion? Turn over a new leaf? No, what she needed was a friend. Friend that would move in and take over. Is that what you need tonight, today? He's here. He is here. He's looking into your heart, and I want to tell you, he loves you. And he knows all about you. And he loves you anyway. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be stubborn. Don't be foolish. He's just waiting. Waiting for you to open that door and invite him to come in. Oh, you see, that sounds so ethereal, so unreal. I can't see him. I can't touch him. How can I invite someone in I cannot see? Sit that close. I was preaching in Minneapolis years ago. The very first night of the meeting, a lady came in, dressed in a sparkling, metallic white pantsuit. And the light just sparkled on her, and I'll tell you, every eye turned to see this lady coming in. Not exactly fitting the decor of our little chapel. But she led in to the chapel 8 children in steps and stairs. And she had 10 children. The 2 eldest were in California, but she had 8 of them with her. That very first night, that dear woman came to Christ. And night after night, one of her children would get saved. Until at last, there was one little girl, 6 years of age, and she came to me and she said, Mr. Nicholson, I want to be saved too. Well, you have to be so careful with little children, especially in a situation like that. But anyway, I sat down with her as carefully, as simply as I could. I explained the way of salvation. And I read that verse to her. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And I explained how the Lord Jesus wanted to come right into her little heart. She got down on her knees, and I got down beside the sweet thing. And she prayed, a prayer I shall never forget. She said simply in her little voice, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and save me. She stopped for a second or two, and I wondered if she was finished. And I waited, and she spoke again, and she said, don't stand out there waiting any longer, just come on right in. Isn't that beautiful? Except you become as a little child, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom, just where you're sitting right now. Why don't you invite him to come in? Take over your life. Deal with your sins. For time and eternity, he wants to take your life and make it something glorious. Like to meet my friend? He is so wonderful to know. He's the altogether lovely one, faithful and true, loving and kind. Don't walk out there alone when you could walk out with such a wonderful friend. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we know, we have learned long ago, we don't deserve the companionship of this blessed friend of sinners. We thank thee for his death upon the cross, that he loved us so, that he already has died for us and borne our sins, whether we believe it or not, made no difference to his death. We'd like to pray for that lonely heart now. We cannot tell from the outside the pains of broken hearts, but we thank thee that he is the healer of broken hearts. He came, he said, to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. We pray for that dear woman.
We pray for that dear man, for that young fellow doing his best to resist, but he knows God is speaking to him. We pray for that young woman sitting there. Oh Lord Jesus, we are so glad to have such a friend to speak about. And we pray that by thy gracious Spirit, someone even now will invite thee into every corner, every crevice, every part of that life that has been so selfishly occupied. We pray for thy glory and honor, Lord, that this precious soul or these souls will even now repent and receive thee, for we remember it is written that if they receive thee, thou wilt give them the right to become the children of God. Bless thy word, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Conclude our meeting by singing a very old, lovely hymn. 182 in the hymn book. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We'll just sing the first four verses, the short verses. The first four verses, 182.